more amazed by grace. We sing about that. Of course, one of the old hymns, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, I did not send a memo to Margaret to sing about grace, but I preach about grace. And thank you for singing that, Margaret. It goes very, very well with the message this morning. And I want to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I want you to remember to keep your seats and not leave unless you just absolutely have to. But that'll be very helpful to keep distractions down and all of that. So if you'll help us with that, be very good. Wonderful. 1 Peter chapter number 5, in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We find in verse number 10, I want to draw your attention there this morning in that very first phrase where the scripture says, "But the God of all grace." The God of all grace. What is grace? As we look at this subject this morning, as Margaret just beautifully sang about this grace that is so amazing. And we find here that the God is the God of all grace. We find that grace is that free and unmerited love and favor of God. You see, he is the spring and he is the source of all benefits that we receive. Grace is the application of Christ's righteousness applied to our account as sinners. Grace is the divine influence that renews the heart and restrains from sin. The Bible has much to say about grace, and we're going to look at this topic this morning. The God of all grace. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you and we thank you so very much for each one that is gathered in this place for such a time as this. Father, before we unlocked the doors this morning, you knew each and every soul that would come through it. And Father, before we even opened our eyes this morning, you knew how this message would be received. But Father, these things are all new to us. We haven't been here before for this day and this time for this message. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to just clear our minds that we might focus upon what you would have for us this day. God, would you help us? We know that it is only by your grace that we can even be here this day. Help us through this. Help us with this. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. As we look here in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to actually hold your place here because we're going to come back to this passage, but I want to remind you that God is the God of all grace. And I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this grace. And all throughout the New Testament, I want you to first go back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. For if God is the God of all grace, there are, of course, we have one definition of grace, but we have many applications of it throughout Scripture and throughout the Scripture. We find in the Old Testament, of course, we know that Noah found grace in the sight of God. Aren't you glad that God has always been a God of grace? And when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to take note that in these different passages that we'll look at this morning, that it is God who is the God of all grace. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I want you to stop right there just for a moment. We find here in this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that God is mentioning again through the Apostle Paul about this grace. And we see here in verse number 5, as he says that phrase there, it's in parentheses, as he's talking about, we were dead in sins, but yet we have been quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, it's only by God's free and unmerited love and unmerited favor. And that is one that we don't have to earn. We don't have to get with this. And we see here, but God, who is rich in mercy, His love wherewith He loved us, again, by grace ye are saved. Again, in verse number 7, He said that in ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This grace wasn't just for this time. The grace is still amazing today. You see, as we continue in this, He says in verse number 8 again, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, yet not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Can I tell you first off that God gives the grace to save? Why? Because He's the God of all grace. And God gives us this gift. He gives us this, and it is His grace and by His grace that we have salvation. It's very important while He says here, "By grace are ye saved." It's by grace. Notice what He says there in verse number 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works, lest any man should boast. BJ's going to come help me because he wants to. So BJ, come, please. And then, yeah, please come. And then let's see here. Who else can come help? I need, not you. I need an old man. Terry Buckner, come help. All right. My children would say you're middle-aged, Terry. I don't know what that means, but you're older than BJ. But I think you can do this. And Terry's been working out a little bit. And a little bit. And BJ, he's just naturally fit, right? Do you not do push-ups? You do. Do you not do push-ups? Okay. I need you all to do 10 push-ups. Okay. Should we make it 5? 10? Okay, 10. Okay. All right. But 10 is good for you? 10 is good for you? You hope. You hope. Okay. So we got 10 push-ups coming up. Okay. Now, here's the deal. All right. Brother Terry has $100 for whoever does 10 push-ups first. Terry just got a little more motivated.
Darian's one of the most frugal people I know, and he'll make that $100 into $105 for sure. So, is that good? You hope so. All right, so 10 push-ups, $100. You good? Your money's safe. Want to make it $1,000? $1,000. All right. $1,000, 10 push-ups. That's $100 a push-up. That's a good deal. How many of you say, I wish he would have picked me? All right, y'all get down. All right, should we count for them? Y'all need to stretch? Okay, so we got 10 push-ups, $1,000. Oh, by the way, you have 3 seconds. All right, ready? You got the timer? Go. Stop. All right, stand up. All right, 3 seconds. How many did you do, Terry? About 2 is 1 3/4. How many did you do? 3 or 4? Which one? 4. 4. All right, so we have a winner, right? Did you win? Not really. You beat him. You didn't win because you didn't do 10 push-ups. I told you your money was safe, man. I told you, money's safe here. Now, hold on a second. We illustrate it this way. They both did the push-ups, right? I mean, Terry got more than one. That's an ups. That's plural. That's right. BJ did 3 or 4. Probably 3. But or 4. But yet neither one of them accomplished what was required to receive the $1,000. You know what we call that? Works. Now, if I said, Brother Terry's going to give you $1,000, what do you have to do? No. What do you have to do, Terry? Just take it. Pay the man. He'll write you a check. All right, you guys have a seat. Thank you very much. Give them a hand, would you please? Let me illustrate it like this, because when it comes to salvation, here's how we think sometimes. We think, I've got to do this. I have to do this. And I can be good enough, and I can do enough, and I can earn enough, and then I can go to heaven when I die. But hey, hold on a second. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. It is only by the grace of God. And he makes it very, very clear here that as he says that, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It has absolutely nothing to do with you and all to do with God. He says, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And never, ever, ever does anyone have to earn a gift, because the moment you earn something, it ceases to be a gift. I didn't pay for this. You didn't pay for this. But let me just explain something to you very quickly and very, very carefully, that every gift has been paid for. Amen. Every gift has been paid for. And you have been paid for that, or that gift has been paid for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what he's talking about earlier when he says, even when we were dead in sins, in verse number 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come, may I tell you, that's today. Today you can have salvation. Today you can have it. Why? Because the grace of God, the God of all grace, gives us this, and he gives it to us by his works, the works of Jesus Christ, and not by our works. He paid that price. He did that. Why? Because BJ could say, well, I beat Terry. I did more push-ups than him. Yeah, but he didn't reach the mark. What is that mark? It's sinless perfection. You see, God says no sin can enter into his presence. Well, Jesus paid that price. He paid that price on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, we can have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. And by his righteousness, hey, we can become righteous. We are righteous in the sight of God. You see, the God of all grace gives the grace that saves. Can I tell you number two very quickly? I want you to go back to Romans chapter number 5. I want you to see this. Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as possible. But Romans chapter number 5 introduces to us this other aspect of grace here. As we continue to build upon this, notice in verse number 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Oh yeah, there's an abundance of grace. So not only does God give us the grace that saves us, but can I tell you, God gives us the grace that sanctifies us. It is that grace that cleanses us, that purifies us. As you go over into the next chapter, into chapter number 6, begin reading in verse number 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness, unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law," whoa, hold on a second, "but under grace. What then? Shall we say because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now hold on a second. What's this idea of sanctification? Well, this idea of sanctification is, again, to be made cleansed, to purify, but also to separate. And so as God has given us this grace to be saved, he has also given us the grace to be separated. Separated from what? Well, one, to be separated from our sin. You know, we don't have to sin. We have choice. We do. We can say no. We can. Why? Because I have the righteousness of God. I have God's grace. I don't have to say that. I don't have to watch that. I don't have to do that. I mean, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. I can sanctify myself and separate myself from that because I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. Hallelujah. It is only by his grace, though. You see, God gives us the grace that sanctifies us. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And it's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, we're separated from sin over here, and we're separated unto... Okay, we're separated from sin, but we're separated to righteousness. That's what we're separated to. We're sanctified to righteousness. He says again, "What shall we say then? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" Notice again, God forbid. No, 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 no. That's not what it's all about. No, we're to be separated unto righteousness. I want you to move on into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because God gives us the grace that saves us. He gives us the grace that sanctifies us and sets us apart. And I want you to watch the progression here. As we are saved, oh, hallelujah. Man, I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be free from sin. And now I'm able, because I'm saved, I'm able to be sanctified and separated from sin unto righteousness. And now I can start doing right. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we find that not only through that, man, there's something, hey, that I can do. So God gives me the grace that saves me. He gives me the grace that sanctifies me. But he gives me the grace that allows me to serve. Notice in verse number 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. Hey, can I tell you, it is only by God's grace that we have any ability to serve Him. And it doesn't matter what we used to be here in sin. Amen. Can I just say that one more time, that it doesn't matter where we were over here in sin, because now we have been removed from that, and now we're in righteousness. I mean, notice what Paul said. I mean, there wasn't anybody as low down as Paul was. I mean, Paul persecuted the church that God loved, that God sent His Son to die for, that, and he persecuted that, and yet God said, hey, I'll take him. Amen. Hey, Paul said, hey, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. He said, I'm so low, I shouldn't even be called an apostle. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Could we all identify with that this morning? That it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me. It was given to me. It was placed upon me. And God allows us to do this by His grace. He allows us to serve Him. I told you we're going to move pretty rapidly here. We have 8 things to talk about, so I want to move on to 2 Corinthians, because, you know, we have this grace. And again, all of these things build upon another. Once we're saved, we can then be sanctified. And once we're sanctified and we're being separated from that sin, we're moved over to this place of service. And as we serve, God gives us the grace to be able to sacrifice. He gives us the grace to be able to sacrifice. And in verse number 1, notice he says, moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now get this. Notice what he's talking about here again. He says, it is the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Notice verse number 2. It says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now hold on a second. We're going to read more here, but I want you to get this and pay attention here. God's grace was given to these churches. God's grace was bestowed upon them. This was not a wealthy church that Paul was talking about, lest you missed the word, in their deep poverty. That means they were poor. They were poor folks. But notice what happened. Because the grace of God, it says that in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He's talking about them giving out of their poverty. He says in verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, and yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves unto the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound, hold on, where? In this grace also. You know what he's saying here? He's demonstrating that when it comes to God, because God saved us, because God sanctified us, because God has given us the ability to serve, all of this by His grace, God has given us the grace to sacrifice. And it doesn't matter what you have, it doesn't matter what you don't have. May I just remind you that it is not the amount that God cares about. My grandfather said it like this. He said, God can take a dollar and make it spend like 100, and 100 like a dollar. Because He's God. It doesn't have to be $1,000 from Brother Terry. It can be 50 cents. but the sacrifice that is given. But notice what he said there in verse number 5. He said, "And this they did, not as we hoped." He said, we weren't hoping for this. We knew who they were. We knew where they were. But notice what he says. "But first gave of their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." You see, God just wants you. He gave the ability by His grace to sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3. As we're moving along here, God gives the grace. Hold on a second. He gives the grace that saves us. He gives the grace that sanctifies us, that moves us from sin and unto righteousness. And He gives us the grace to serve. He gives us the grace to sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3. In verse number 15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs." Hold on a second. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Can I tell you, God gives us the grace to sing. I tell you, we know music, and we know music that we like. We know music that is pleasant and that's appealing to us. We know a catchy tune. We know a catchy melody. We could, you know, if I sang a song and you knew the tune, it's possible that you could have that in your head the rest of the day. Because we know it. Music is appealing to us. God created us with that. But do you have the grace to sing? Now, if you were to go back through and read the book of Colossians and read through chapter 3, you would find that this ability and this grace to sing a song in your heart is not coming during a pleasant time of life. We don't have time to get the full context here. I'm just filling you in. But do you have a song in your heart? We sing the song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You see, you got to be saved in order to sing that. Oh, yeah. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You see, it's God's grace that puts a song in our heart, even when we are at a place where we say, "I can't." But notice where it begins in verse number 16. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to the Lord." I'll tell you, he's talking through a time of forgiveness through Colossians chapter 3. He gives us the grace to sing. In chapter 4, if you look over there, just a few verses there, he says in verse number 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Notice again, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Hey, look, we all know people that are without wisdom. And sometimes we get frustrated with people. Let somebody say amen. We get frustrated with people, and we get frustrated with their inability and their unintelligence, and we get all frustrated and all this stuff. But notice what he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them or without, redeeming the time." Let me tell you something. It's going to be very hard to walk in wisdom with them that are without God's grace. Because he says there in the very next verse, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now I know the one old preacher, I think it was Oliver B. Green, he preached a message one time, he called Rub It In. You heard that one, Randall? Oh man, he preached it, man, and he talked about all the goodness that salt does, and this says be seasoned with salt, and he said, hey, one of the things salt does, while it preserves and it does something, he said it cures. get some salt in a cut, and I'll tell you what, it burns. Oh, yeah. And he said, hey, when you get some salt in that wound, just rub it in. Rub it in. I mean, go home, cut yourself, put some salt on it. My goodness. Hey, that's not necessarily noticed there what he says, though. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Hey, a little bit of salt goes a long way. Amen. We don't have to rub it in. That salt will do its own job. That salt will do it. But when your speech is always with grace, and I'm telling you, when we're walking with those without wisdom, we don't have to get frustrated. We can let grace take control, and we can speak to them with grace, and we can have a little bit of salt in there, and hey, we can be effective for Jesus. But you see, it takes the grace that saves us first. It takes the grace that sanctifies us. It takes the grace to serve. It takes the grace to sacrifice, the grace to sing, the grace to be able to speak. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're moving rapidly here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because we find that we still need grace. Hey, we've got the grace to speak. We have the grace to sing, to sacrifice, all of these things. But can I tell you, we need a little bit more grace. In verse number 1, he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Can I tell you that we have the grace of God for strength? All of these things that I just mentioned, to be able to speak, to be able to sing, to be able to sacrifice, to be able to serve, to have the ability to sanctify, and to have the ability to follow God through salvation, we're going to have God's grace for strength. We must have that. And he tells us, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. We need to have a better understanding of this. Well, because it's the God of all grace. I'm telling you something here. There's nothing here that God is leaving unturned. There's nothing here that God is telling us or leaving us without. Because all of this, he says, hey, I can save you. And we can sanctify you, and we can give you the grace to serve and the grace to sacrifice, the grace to sing, the grace to speak, the grace for strength in your life. Why? Because there's going to come a time in your life that when we read in 1 Peter, I want you to go back there, that we're going to need that strength. Why? Because God is also going to give us the grace to suffer. To suffer. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Hey, hold on a second. God is there, and he says, hey, cast all your care upon me. Why? Because he knows. He knows. He says, be sober. He says, be aware, be ready, be vigilant, because you have an adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. Verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Hold on a second. For by grace are ye saved through faith, right? Through faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That idea there of perfect is not how we think of perfect today, as far as sinless and all of that, but this idea of perfection is that of spiritual maturity. So when he's saying here that it will make you perfect, he's talking about maturity. He says he will establish you. Man, I want to be established. Want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul said? It's only by God's grace. But he gives us the grace to suffer. And then through that suffering, he says, a while, he'll make us mature and perfect. He'll establish and strengthen and settle you. But hold on a second. Take note here as he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can I go back to Ephesians? We won't turn there, but can I go back to that thought just for a moment that it is not of ourselves? All of this is only by the God of all grace. God has given grace for every situation for you to go through. It's free. It's unmerited. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. He is the spring and the source of all of it. Because he's the God of all grace. The grace that saves us. The grace that sanctifies us. The grace that causes us to serve, to sacrifice, to sing, to speak. He gives us the grace for strength. And he gives us the grace to suffer. Why? That he might be glorified. That's why. That he might receive the honor. That's why. Because he's the God of all grace. We'll have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Don't want anybody looking around. Don't want anybody moving around. Let God move upon your heart this morning. It's possible in a crowd this size, someone here that may not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, I would implore you and ask you that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you can't go to that first place, for by grace are ye saved, why don't you take care of that today? Why don't you let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that when you die, heaven can be your home. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And it's only by God's grace. If that's you this morning, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, nobody looking around, you'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure that if I died today that heaven would be my home. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, you say, I'm just not sure, but I want to make that sure today. You just slip up your hand right where you sit. I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? Thank you so much. If you're not sure, you can be. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. My friend, you can know, and you can know for sure. If you would like for somebody to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that when you die, heaven will be your home, in just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play. Everyone will stand in just a moment after I pray. And when we do that, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. If you'll just make your way down to this old-fashioned altar, we'll get somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. My friend, you may be going through something in your life this morning that you'd say, I just need some grace from God. I need God's grace. You say, preacher, I've got a situation. I need some grace. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. Hands all around. You may put them down. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that raised your hand to say, I'm not sure. Again, if you need to come, use an altar. It's open. Our Father in heaven, move within our midst, please. And as you move, may folks be responsive to how you're moving, how you're working. Help us through this. Please help us. Have mercy through this time. We thank you for your grace. Oh, how it saves us. Throughout the list, the ability that you have given to us, that's only by your grace. Move again within our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As the piano plays, you're standing with your head